Then Jesus, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread through all the surrounding country. He began to teach in the synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim a year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Word of the Lord for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Good morning. If I'm a stranger to you, my name is Michael. I'm not normally here. Arthur is on vacation. I don't know why he needed one, but he's on one anyway. We'll let him do that. But it's good to be back, and we'll be back some more probably unless you complain too loudly. Luke tells us that Jesus goes out to the Jordan River, where he's baptized by John, and while there, Luke says, the heavens opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in the form of a dove. Well, from there, Jesus is led by the Spirit to go out into the wilderness where the devil tempted him for 40 days. Then he returns to Galilee, filled with the Holy Spirit's power, Luke says, and soon he became well known throughout the surrounding country. He taught in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. But when he came to the village of Nazareth, his boyhood home, he went as usual. On the Sabbath day, he went to the synagogue. And what happens next is quite common. The visiting guest was asked to read scripture and then teach a lesson about that scripture. An honor. I learned the hard way about that honor. I didn't know before that particular day that the custom even existed that a visiting preacher would be asked to preach. Or have a visiting preacher, maybe I should invite you to preach this morning. I was on kind of a missionary trip to Colombia, South America, back in the late 70s. And when the Sabbath came, we went to one of our sister churches in order to worship. And I didn't speak Spanish, and I knew I wouldn't understand much of what was said, but I thought, well, it would be a good experience for me, and I would get to impress the folks back home when I told them about my experiences. So I went. Well, our guide for this particular part of our trip was bilingual, of course, so I was glad when I saw him in the church because then I knew I would get to ask him, you know, any questions about what was taking place and what was being said. Well, I saw the young man talking to some of the people, and I couldn't help but notice that while he was talking to them, he kept pointing at me. And as was my usual custom, I was in the back of the church trying to be as inconspicuous as I could be. But he kept pointing. Well, the next thing I knew, he was relaying a message to me from the pastor of the church. And the message was simply, I'd have been invited to preach. I modestly declined, of course, figuring the pastor was just being gracious, but oh no, he wasn't. Well, I'm not much on, never have been much on extemporaneous preaching. I'm not like Arthur. I can't get up and just begin to talk and talk for any length of time. I never went to the pulpit without a handful of notes. Most of the time in my early days, I wouldn't even trust myself with an outline. It had to be written out fully. Well, if I could have gotten out of that country on my own, I would have hightailed it to the hills and never looked back. I don't remember what I said, but I do remember my brain was working overtime, poor little thing, because every time I paused for the interpreter to translate my words into Spanish, I frantically searched my head and heart and every place else for something else to say. People were quite gracious afterwards in expressing how honored they were to have me preach to them, but I don't know about that. But that Sabbath day in Nazareth, Jesus was not surprised when he was handed the scroll and asked to read whatever he wished from the prophet of Isaiah. Jesus knew exactly what he was doing and was very intentional about what part of the scripture that he was to read, because the word is the way God has chosen to act. Word. Word seemed to be the primary way that God has worked many times in our world. In Genesis, when God began creating the world, how did God do that? Through the word. And God said, let there be light. And just by speaking, God creates the world. On a starry night, God speaks to old Abraham, making a promise to him. Abraham, even though you and Sarah are very old, I am going to make a great people out of you. Israel is created from the word of God. And it happened time and time again. God speaks and something comes into being that was not in existence before God gave the word. In today's gospel lesson, why does Jesus say that the Spirit of God is upon him? The Spirit is upon him to preach, he says, to preach the word, to proclaim to all the world that now is the acceptable year of the Lord. Jesus says that the Spirit has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, the blind will see, and the downtrodden will be freed from their oppressors, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. According to Luke, this is the gospel's good news, a promise from God through Jesus to God's people. This is Jesus' first sermon, his first word to the people. And one of the reasons why you came here on this Sunday in September, I think, is that you need the word. But are you coming just to hear preaching, or are you looking for a word from the Lord? It happened on a Sunday morning in a large downtown church. The minister had read the scripture lesson and was taking a deep breath before launching into the sermon when suddenly a man, a stranger, stood up in the balcony and said, I have a word from the Lord. He shouted. Well, head swiveled upward to see the source of this interruption, and what word from the Lord did this man bring? Well, no one will ever know, for ushers bounded like gazelles up the stairs and ushered the man out the front door. At least part of the reason we expect a sermon but not a word from the Lord is, much as we may want to not deny it, at one level, we really don't want it. sermon can be nice, good, nice religious words, inspiring, but a word from the Lord is disruptive. It always is. A sermon could be tucked away or even ignored, but a word from the Lord must be heeded. A word from the Lord is sharper than a two-edged sword. A word from the Lord is news. It changes things. And it forces us to adjust to the change. Your faith needs the renewal, the encouragement, and sustenance that comes from reading, preaching, and hearing of the Word. The Word of Scripture reaches out to you in the songs that we sing, and the words are read to touch you, to grab you, to grab hold of your life, and to redirect it when it's needed. The world tells us otherwise, but we live by the Word. It gives us direction, but it also does something else. Story told of President Lincoln, in the midst of the Civil War, visiting the New York Presbyterian Church for a midday service. This occasional practice was much needed break for the president during those difficult years of that horrible war between the states, and unlike today, he was able to move around without people knowing it. So Lincoln would slip in late by a side door and sometimes leave early without ever being noticed that he was there. Well, one day he and his aide visited the church, and the president lingered there in his private corner long after the other worshipers had gone. His aide was becoming a little uncomfortable and finally asked, "Mr. President, what did you think of the sermon today?" Mr. Lincoln said, "I thought it was eloquent, well thought out, and powerfully delivered." "Then you liked it," commented the aide. "No," said Mr. Lincoln, "it failed. It did not ask of us something great." In Jesus' first sermon, he asks of us something great. Jesus asks something great of us by taking these words from Isaiah, embracing them as his own mission and as a standard of who and what he was about in the world, what he was going to be doing. Relieving the oppression, setting people free. And he asked us to hear and accept these words as our statement of who we are and what we are about as his people in this church. As followers of Jesus, we are asked to share these words with those who have not heard them. But there's more than just hearing the word. Jesus also asked us to do something. Coming on Sunday and singing some songs, listening to someone else pray, listening to someone else read scripture, listening to someone else preach, you just really won't get it done. It is said that there is a footbridge that crosses the Welland River just before it empties into the Niagara River and then flows on to the Great Falls. At the foot of the footbridge, the river is calm and misleading, but the danger is still there. So there's a sign nailed to the post of the footbridge for all boaters to read and to heed. It asks two questions. It says, "Do you have an anchor? And do you know how to use it?" Perhaps there are no two better questions to ask ourselves today. Do you have an anchor in your life? And do you know how to use it? If not, then today is the day to hear Jesus' word to you, the word that gives you life and gives you direction. I suppose we have to end this by asking something. So I ask of you this day, is there a word from the Lord? Have you received, have you heard a word from the Lord this past week or this morning? If not, could it be we aren't listening? In Jesus' name, amen.